you guys all this song. It's called Ain't No Rock. Ain't No Rock. This is what you do. I need you guys to stand right here in front of all the kids so they can see.
Don't
step on the floor. Alright, so this is what you go. You go, Ain't No Rock. Gonna cry in my place. And then you do a little shuffle. Everybody's gonna dance a little bit. As long as I'm alive, I'm gonna glorify His holy name. And you, so twice this way, and clap. You guys gonna show it here? I'll show it here right here for you guys, alright? John, you're shorter than I thought you were, man. Alright, this is alright. So we go like this. Ready? Ain't no rock, okay?
Ain't no rock. Gonna cry in my place. As long as I'm alive, glorify His holy name.
Ready? Ain't no rock.
Ain't no rock. Gonna cry in my place. As long as I'm alive, glorify His holy name.
Alright, you got that part? Now some of you guys over here are not shuffling. The kids are shuffling, you guys over here are just kind of like... Alright, so everyone's got to shuffle. The second part of the song is like this. We all go, praise His holy name. And then you do the shuffle. As long as I'm alive, glorify His holy name. Alright? If you get confused, watch them. The second verse is going to be harder. It's ain't no tree. You got to make your branches. And you got to wave your branches. And the third verse is you're going to be a bird. And you're going to sing your praises. Alright? Let's try this. I think we can do it. We're not going to stop. We're going to go right through. And guys, guess what? If you do good, we may even sing this next week in the joint service with everybody.
Woohoo!
Alright, ready?
Ain't no rock.
And for you older guys, if you want to really get into it, start singing like you're a New Orleans jazz singer.
Ain't no rock. I'm going to cry in my place.
Alright?
That's for the advanced among you. Alright, ready? Ain't no rock. Gonna cry in my place. As long as I'm alive, glorify His holy name. Ain't no rock. Gonna cry in my place. As long as I'm alive, glorify His holy name.
Praise His holy name.
I'll praise His holy name. As long as I'm alive, glorify His holy name.
I'm gonna praise, right?
I'm gonna praise His holy name. As long as I'm alive, glorify His holy name.
Alright, show me your trees.
Ain't no tree. Gonna wave His branches. As long as I'm alive, glorify His holy name.
Ain't no tree.
Ain't no tree. Gonna wave His branches. As long as I'm alive, I'm glorify His holy name.
Let me hear you say, praise His holy name.
Praise His holy name. As long as I'm alive, glorify His holy name.
Gonna praise.
Gonna praise His holy name. As long as I'm alive, glorify His holy name.
Wow, somebody do a movement of partitions right there. Ain't no bird, ready?
Ain't no bird. Gonna sing His praises. As long as I'm alive, glorify His holy name. Ain't no bird. Gonna sing His praises. As long as I'm alive, glorify His holy name.
Everybody praise.
I'm gonna praise His holy name. As long as I'm alive, glorify His holy name.
I'm gonna praise.
I'm gonna praise.
I'm gonna praise
His holy name. Alive, glorify His holy name.
I'm going to praise, ready?
I'm going to praise His holy name. As long as I'm alive, glorify His holy name.
Going to praise.
I'm going to praise His holy name. As long as I'm alive, glorify His holy name.
All right.
And kids, you can be released.
Check, check, check. Hey, hey, hey.
If you want to preach from here, these are working, but the wireless aren't.
Reckon? What about that one? Does that work? Check, check. Hey, you got this one on. It sounds right.
Okay.
I'll do it. All right. All right, well, that got us up and moving. That's good. I'm going to praise His holy name. If I don't do it, the rock's going to cry out. And I don't want the rocks to cry out. I want to praise Him myself. So what we're doing, I'm going to pray. We're going to get into this morning. If you're new with us, I'm Pastor Dan. Nice to see you guys. and English Congregation Pastor here. We are, just to let you know what we're doing here at OCBC, we are going through, we're trying to figure out how would somebody become established in our faith? How would we, you know, even if it's the first day you became a Christian, how would you become established in your faith? What we're trying to do is in the next 2 years, go through the New Testament and get those keys to what it would mean for us to become established as Christians. We've already been through the Gospel of John. In the Gospel of John, we learned about Jesus, how Jesus came into the world, how he offered us salvation, how he said, I've come so that you may have life, you'd have it to the fullest. And John wrote his book to say, if you believe in the name of the Son of God, you'll have life. As many as believed in him, as many who's received him, he gave the right to become children of God. But we've gone from there, and now we're going into the book of Romans. Now, the book of Romans is a deep theological treatise, but we can even understand it. It's good for us. It's good. And in the book of Romans, we're focusing on the gospel. For me, as I've gone through the book of Romans, it's reminded me, and we're going to hit it today, it's reminded me once again about how much God loves us, how much God loves me, how much I could not have earned his favor, how much I had fallen short of his standard, how much I myself was ruled by hatred and selfishness. But he poured out his love upon me in Jesus Christ so that I could have a relationship with him once again, characterized by his love. That's where we're going today, and it's going to be a theme again today. So I read the book of Romans, every chapter just shouts that theme out of love, and we're going to, I think, end there by the end of today too. This is our last, it's going to be our last message from Romans, I'm going to speak out of Romans 5 and 6 next week at Easter. We kind of skipped that section, but we're going to go back to it. But this will be our last message just of our English congregation. If you're reading through the book, that means you got 2 more weeks to finish Romans before we start in 1 Thessalonians. I have a speech impediment, and I said I would never preach the book of 1 Thessalonians. But we're going to over the next couple months, and it's going to be really hard for me to do that. So pray for me that I can say Thessalonians. I'll work on it. Practice it every day. But let's pray before we read the scriptures. Lord, Father, thank you. Thank you for pouring out your love to us in Jesus Christ. Thank you that if we have come to place our faith in Jesus, you have freely, totally accepted us in the Beloved. You have freely welcomed us into your family. You have freely justified us. You've marked us down in your book of having passed over the bar, not because of what we did, but because of what Jesus did. We thank you for that. And Lord, I pray that today as we look at our response to you and to your love, that we would be changed and transformed into the image of your Son more and more. Thank you, Lord. Fill me with your Spirit as I speak this passage. It's one of my favorites, but that's also dangerous because I feel like, oh, I've preached this, I've spoken it so much, I need it to come out of your Spirit and not out of my own mind. So God, thank you this morning. I also want to pray, I saw Michael in here earlier, so I want to pray for those 9 and even those more in the next coming week who are going to be taking that step of faith and obedience and coming forward in Christian baptism. I pray for them that you'd fill them with the Spirit this week, that you'd prepare their hearts and prepare us as a congregation to welcome and receive them. Thank you, Father, for what you're doing. I got to sit down with them last night and to hear their stories and how you've changed their lives. And it's awesome, God. It's awesome. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Spirit. Thank you, Son. We pray all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Imagine, if you will, this morning, you're invited over to a person's house for dinner. All right? Ah, okay. There's the lyrics. Now you know the song. Next time we sing it. There we go. There we are. That's a good one right there. So imagine, if you will, this morning, be invited to a person's home for dinner. Maybe you haven't gotten a chance to know this person very well up until now, but you've received an invitation to come and dine with them in their home. They've opened up their home to you. The invitation is you know, worded really nice. It's really fancy. It makes you feel, and not formal fancy, but a real kind of loving, informal fancy, you know? The type that makes you, when you get the invitation, say, wow, you know, that person invited me. They want to spend time with me. They want to get to know me. And What are some ways that you could respond to an invitation like that? You could say yes. What else could you say? You could say no. You could just say, you know what? I really am not ready for, you know, getting to know you. I've got enough friends. I'm very busy. See you later. End of story. No thanks, buddy. You could say yes. And there's a couple things you could do. Now, these may sound absurd, and they would be absurd, but spiritually, it's some of the things that we do. One would be to try to proudly pay our own way. Let's say you accept the invitation, you spend the evening with him, you eat his food, and you spend this great time of talking to him, getting to know him, he's getting to know you, and at the end of the meal, you whip out your checkbook, and you say, well, how much do I owe you for dinner? All right? See, you can't really receive his graciousness, you can't really receive his favor, you can't really receive the gift he was giving you in inviting him into his presence for a meal, but you say, oh, I got to pay him back. It violates the point of him freely giving you of himself because he wants a relationship with you. Now, that's not to say that there's not a proper response. For example, you could presume upon your host's grace. You could show up late. You could you haven't washed your face. Maybe you worked hard all day and you're sweating, you're smelly, and you've made no attempt to clean yourself up. You've made no attempt to care about what your appearance looked like. You sit down, you start eating before your host is even seated. Start having the meal together and all of a sudden your cell phone rings. Instead of talking to the person who's across the table from you, you just start talking on your cell phone all dinner. After the meal, you finish eating before him, you get up, you burp, you ask him for a few bucks for a cab, and you leave. And Ryan says, sounds good, right? You can presume upon your host's grace. Now, obviously, they're only illustrations, but they demonstrate that when you receive a gracious invitation, there's a proper response. And that's what we're going to find here in Romans 12, 1-3. Although this is a brief passage, I'm only going to really work on three verses and even not immediately all of them. It's extremely important. I remember in high school, I became a Christian when I was 16 years old, and this is one of the first verses or passages that I really took to heart and memorized. Also, Romans chapter 8 that we looked at a couple weeks, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit has set us free from the law of sin and death. This is another one. Therefore, I urge you, my brothers, in view of God's mercy, to present yourself as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto God, for this is your spiritual act of worship. I could go on. It's one of those verses that just as a new Christian really spoke to me, and I didn't really sit down and try to memorize it. It's just after a couple of years of it just coming back to it, reflecting on it, it really made, I think, a difference in my life. It's hard for me to preach a passage like this because, number one, it's so central to our faith that you've probably already heard a lot of messages on it, and I've also taught it a lot of times, so I'm kind of humbly want to come to this pastor this morning. I hope I can do a good job, if that makes any sense. But yeah, I think this passage is extremely important because it can establish a pattern in your faith, in your thinking, that if followed faithfully, will enable us to internalize Christ's teaching in a life-changing way. The way the passage is written, Paul's calling for a response. He's calling for a decision. We need to dedicate ourselves to God, and the visual picture is that of making an offering of ourselves. I call the service sermon taking ourselves to the altar. So we take ourselves to the altar instead of some sacrifice, some animal. And in these three verses, I'm going to look really quickly at a why, a what, and a how. First, we're going to look at the why. And just he starts out the passage. I appeal to you, my brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God. On the basis of God's mercy. Mercy is the great theme that runs through, if you read the book of Romans, it's a theme that runs through every single chapter, chapters 1 to 11. While grace is defined as getting what I don't deserve, mercy is defined as I deserve punishment. I deserve wrath. I deserve separation. I deserve alienation. But God has chosen in Jesus Christ not to give us any of that. He's chosen to give us his love. The Romans is very clear about that. We deserve all those things, but God poured out his mercy upon us in Christ. Chapters 1 to 4 speak of the mercy that we received in Christ when we were justified freely by his grace, that we couldn't have ever measured up to the standard of God's righteousness, his holiness, His truth and His love, and we all fell short of that. But God looked at us in Christ and said, "I'm gonna write in my book that you passed. I'm gonna write in my book that you attained that standard, not because of what you did, but because I poured my Son out. I poured my love out upon you in Jesus Christ, so that He paid for your sin. That sin that separated you from God, Jesus took care of it, so now we're justified freely. He's written us down in His book as righteous. That's mercy. Chapters 5 and 6, which we haven't really looked at, we're going to look at a bit next week, speak of the mercy of God in giving us new life and setting us free from the power of sin. It's amazing, those chapters are going to talk about your life has died. Your old life has been crucified with Christ. When your baptism signifies that you died with Christ, and now He's raised you again just as He raised from the dead, that same power is at work in your life to raise you again to a new life. It's a mercy of God that not only are we saved from condemnation in the cross, and now we just wait for heaven to come someday, but it's a mercy of God that He gives you the power to live until that day. That's His mercy. That's His grace. In Romans chapter 7 and 8, He speaks how that works itself out as He has given us the mercy of God and giving us the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us. And so if we as Christians try to live our life by our own self, by our own flesh, by our own power, by our own strength, following our own rules, we're going to be miserable. But when we let the Holy Spirit, it says, as many who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. And as we are led by His Spirit, as we are filled by His Spirit, it's a mercy of God that we are able to actually live righteously. And then chapters 9 and 11, which we looked at last week, speak of God's mercy and His choosing of the Jews to be His people through whom His promises would be given, promises would be revealed. And then how He chose to extend His mercy to us Gentiles so that He could show mercy to all. If you go back just a chapter, the end of Romans chapter 11, it just sums up. It's His summary of Romans 9 to 11, but it's His summary of the whole book so far. Romans chapter 11, verses 30 to 32 say, just as you Gentiles, were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received what? Mercy. Because of their disobedience. So they too have now been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they may now receive mercy. For God has consigned all to disobedience, so that He may have mercy on all. God allowed our sin. He allowed our sin. He allowed us to commit sin. He allows us to turn away from Him, to give us over to our depravity and our sinful nature. He allowed that. And in this world, you've seen the evil, the unjustness, the unfairness. He allows that. All of that. For the point that He can pour out His mercy and love to us. And he's shown us that mercy. That's His invitation to dine with Him. That's His mercy. God is a God who's inviting us to a feast, literally the wedding supper of the Lamb, but He's inviting us to a feast in which we are the guest of honor. He's a King who chose to sit for us to sit in His presence, to share His secrets with, and to glory in. Nowhere else in the universe has there ever been such an invitation. No other gulf has ever been so wide, yet crossed so shamelessly. Now think about this in your mind. Who is somebody you look up to? Who's somebody you respect? Who is a powerful person on this planet? Who? Obama. All right? He says Obama. He says Bill Gates. I don't know who it is that you look up to as you think of as a powerful person. I remember Obama did come to Ottawa, mid-February, right? And people went crazy. And some of you guys know because you commute to work and you're like, great, I can't drive today because of Obama, right? And now imagine I'm an American and I was holding out hope that maybe in my mail, like a couple weeks before, I'd get a letter that says, you know, hey, you won the American lottery and yeah, you get to come in and dine with us. Not really, but wouldn't it have been neat? And I can tell you that had I gotten a letter like that, which I don't think anybody really got, but had I gotten that, it probably would have been the supreme focus of my month. I probably would have been telling everybody I knew, hey, look at this. I got a letter. I'm going to go see Obama. That's right. I'm going to eat with him. That's right. Me and him, we're going to eat. That's right. I'm an American. He's an American. He thought it'd be cool. He invited me. I'd probably not be able to shut up about it. right? You'd probably be sick of me and my lunch with Obama. Now, it probably would have been also a sense of, for me, nervousness. What am I going to do? What am I going to say? How am I going to react? What am I going to wear? Right? And I'd probably spend weeks thinking about, what am I going to do when I'm in Obama's presence, eating with him at his table? Now, the Lord created Obama. The Lord, Obama in the Lord's eyes is a speck. He's a mite. He's a termite. He has some power that he's been given for a time, but all his power has been given to him graciously by God. And here's the thing. If I were to rearrange my entire life because all of a sudden some political leader or some powerful industry leader or some business leader or whatever was going to have me, invite me to come and dine with him, how much more should we have a response of the God of heaven inviting us into his presence? How do we respond to that? How would we go around and say, look, I got a letter from the God of heaven who says he wants me to be in his presence. Look, I got to get ready for that time when I'm going to meet with him. This is what the gospel is that we have been given an amazing, like I said before, nowhere else in the universe has there ever been such an invitation. And how do I respond to that? To his grace, to his mercy. And that's what Paul, that's the mercy that Paul grounds his exhortation. By the mercies of God, after looking through the whole gospel, after looking and seeing that God created you, after looking and seeing that God formed you for his purposes, for his pleasure, and then even when you rejected him, how he lovingly called you back and how he poured out his grace upon you, after all that mercy, here's how you respond. The what? Next. That's the why, here's the what. The what is a living sacrifice. Romans 12:1 describes for us the proper response to God's grace. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And here we have a picture of us offering ourselves to God, in particular, our bodies, he uses that word, I think, particularly, as an appropriate response to God's mercies. The most tricky words here are the two words translated. I have them there, spiritual worship. They're pretty tricky, and I want to kind of work you through them. The different Bibles have different words for this. The New American Standard, no. That's the ESV, spiritual worship. The American Standard says spiritual service. I think that's the next one up there, D. Yeah. Spiritual worship, spiritual service. The New American Standard says your spiritual service of worship. And then the King James and the New King James just throw a whole wrench in this and call it the reasonable service. Now, we got two words in Greek, and you can see, is it spiritual, is it reasonable, is it worship, is it service? It's tricky as we look through this. I'm going to kind of work you through these things. What's the deal? The second word, we're going to look at the second word first, this word that's translated sometimes as service, sometimes as worship, sometimes as worship of service or service of worship. It referred to the service that the priest did in the temple. That's the service that it's talking about. It's the service that the priests would do when they served God in the temple. It makes sense in this context because Paul is asking us, just like the priests presented offerings and sacrifices, Paul's asking us now to present an offering. But it's not an animal, goat, or sheep, but it's ourself. It's our bodies. It's our lives to God. It is a service. Just as the priest's work in the temple was a service, but it is a service of worship. It's a worshipful response to the holy God, but it's this service, it's this task that he's given us to present ourselves as this offering in his presence. It's our worshipful response to God's mercies, and we do it through God's mercies. And this is the thing, he's asking us to present our bodies to God. And he says, holy and acceptable. Now, this is only by God's grace that we could possibly do this because we all know our bodies are not holy or acceptable to God. They're sinful, corrupt, base, defiled. And in the Greek culture to which this was written, Paul's readers probably would have been horrified because in their culture, matter, body was evil. But as we give ourselves to God, this is the amazing part of his grace. As we present ourselves to God, he accepts it. He says that's an acceptable service. He calls it set apart or holy. So yeah, it's our worshipful priestly service to God to offer ourselves to him completely. We're going to look at what that looks like next, but let's look at the other word. The other word can mean spiritual or reasonable, depending on the context. Some people see the idea of worship from the second word. They're talking about the priestly worshipful service. And so immediately presume that Paul's talking to God about a spiritual service, since we don't, their reason would be that we don't actually physically offer our bodies to God. I think they missed the point. I think that Paul's point here is that our priestly service of offering our bodies to God is reasonable. It's logical. It makes sense. Because I see a great reflection in what Paul's calling to us in this verse with what Christ has done for us. I have this picture up there of a little kitty cat looking in a mirror. And I see a reflection in this passage, but I look at this as a mirror that works backwards. You know, most of mirrors that I know, you look into these mirrors, and the mirror reflects yourself. And if I change myself, the image in the mirror changes, right? That's how mirrors work. This, in this passage, what I see is it's a mirror that works backwards. It's like this little kitty cat looking into the mirror of a lion. The mirror shows us what we are to become. The mirror shows us what we truly are in Christ. And as we stare and we look into that mirror, that's how now we respond to it. And this is the reflection that I see in this passage. What's going on here is that, think about it this way, Christ is called in the book of Hebrews our great high priest who offered himself for our sins. I mean, this is what Christ was doing on the cross. He was the priest. He was the priest, but he was the offering, right? He was the priest who, instead of having an animal sacrifice, instead of bringing a blood of sheep or goats, he was a priest who brought himself. Why? For us. To make that offering of love on our behalf so that we can have a relationship with him. So what is Paul calling us to do here? Just like we look into that mirror and we see him and we see, okay, now this is how I am transformed. I respond to it. I become the priest. I become the priest who offer not animals of sheep or goat or blood, but I become the priest who offer what? Myself. I offer myself then to God for his service and to his glory. It's a reasonable service because we're reflecting in ourselves what Christ has done for us. Not to pay him back, not like the guy who whips out his checkbook at the end of the meal and says, how much do I owe you? We can never pay back the mercy and love that God has given us. But it is a proper response to him. It's what this is called, a reasonable act of worship. I remember teaching this passage last year. Some of you guys were there in our adult Bible study, and I just loved, I forget who it was, Fawn? One of the Chinese girls that was with us last year. She read this passage, and she said, I have to kill myself? I've talked to some people in our Chinese congregation. Apparently the Chinese congregation, or the Chinese Bible, is a little bit more vivid. I don't know how it's translated in the Chinese, but she was reading it, and Howard's got, it's very to the point. But what is it, how literally does it say it? Literally offer yourself and offer yourself as a sacrifice. And so this Chinese girl's reading this for the first time thinking, I think I've joined this weird cult where we're supposed to commit human sacrifice. Like, she was worried that we're going to take her out back and baptize her and kill her. Which, I don't know, if that's what she was thinking, obviously not, because we're all still around, so we're all pretty much not. But I saw, and she said, so, she goes, we actually have to kill ourselves? And I said, yeah, well, let's look at it. It's a living sacrifice. It's a living sacrifice. You put yourself down on that altar daily. You don't pick yourself back up from that altar. And every time you hit a situation, a circumstance, a trial, a tribulation in your life, you put your body back down on that altar. You say, Christ, I have given you as an offering. And we're going to look at how does that happen in a little bit. But yeah, it is truly I don't think it's just a spiritual sacrifice. It is really a practical thing. If you look, flip back a little bit in Romans 6, 19, Paul's actually already used this language in the book of Romans. When he says, 6:19 is not right, 6:12 is where it starts. He says, don't let sin reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey your passion. Don't present your members, your parts of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God, your members of your body to God. He's already used this language of presenting ourselves to God. He wants all of us. And you know, John, our call to worship today was awesome. He said the true worshipers are going to worship God in spirit and in truth. And what this encapsulates is not just how we sing, it's not just how we present ourselves at church on Sunday. It's not just us clapping, and I liked that we clapped today, even though it's funny because we have different cultures here, and so like we clap on different beats from each other. That's pretty funny. But it's not that, it's how we offer our lives to God. We say, God, I've seen your love, I've seen your mercy, I've seen your grace, and I have nothing truly, God, that I could ever pay you back with, but please, Father, take me. Take me. Take me as I am. That's worship. How do we do it? Now, there's the tricky part. How do we do this? He goes on to talk about it in chapter two, or in verse 2. By the renewing of our minds, mind renewal. He says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. Now, this is interesting. This is verse 2, I believe, is the outworking, the how, of how do you present yourself to God continually. All right? It's the outworking of it. How do we present ourselves to God? What does it require? It requires an entire transformation of our lives. And to get his idea across, Paul sets up a contrast, being conformed to this world, yet being, versus being transformed. In regards to confirmation, we talked about this a little bit last night at youth. If we are liars, cheaters, haters, stealers, lusters, I don't think any of those are words, then, but if we're doing that, what do we really have to offer to the world? We have not ourselves been transformed. But how are we transformed? And this is this is my point, the whole rest of the message. How are we transformed? And I submit to you guys, we can't forget what Paul has already taught us in the book of Romans. This is not a call for more spiritual discipline. It's not a call to give ourselves more and more rules and more levels of accountability and more things that we have to do. It's not a call to any of that. It is not a call to give up what we desire and to live a boring life by those regulations. That was what Paul was talking about, if you remember, in chapter 7, trying to follow a law by my own flesh. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 to 16, that great passage on living life by the Holy Spirit, tells us basically this. We can either set our mind on the things of the Spirit, God's things, or the things of the flesh, the natural desires tied with the world. This is how we are transformed by the Holy Spirit. And I'm just going to put two things on here, and Ryan's got it up here. This is the basis, and what I'm going to say is the basis of how this mind renewal and transformation comes in the Christian life. The Spirit transforms us as we set ourselves on the things of the Spirit. As we set ourselves, I'm going to say it the other way. As we set ourselves on the things of the Spirit transforms us. Philippians says, continue to work out your salvation in fear and trembling, for it is God who works within you. And you don't continue to grow in your Christian life by setting yourself on things of the world, setting yourselves on the flesh, setting yourselves on, oh man, how am I going to beat this sin? Setting yourselves on, oh man, what more can I do for God so he can love me more? None of that. You set yourself on the love of God revealed in Jesus and delivered powerfully into your soul through the Holy Spirit. And as you set yourself on the things of the Spirit, you will become transformed into his image as his Spirit transforms you. This is the concept of being transformed is a very important one in this passage. The literal word is the word from which we get the word metamorphosis. It's the process of a caterpillar turning into a butterfly. But if you know it says be transformed, it's something that some other power is doing to you. It's something that some other person is doing to you. It's not something you do to yourself. You be transformed. It's written in a way that means that we're allowing someone else, the Holy Spirit, to transform us, even while we are doing our part, actively renewing our minds by setting our minds on the things of the Spirit. So how do we renew our minds? We renew our minds by setting our minds, as I said, on the things of the Spirit in the Word of God, the Bible. If we focus on the principles, the philosophies of this world, the world is going to press us into its mold. If we focus on the principles, the philosophies of Christ in his word, the Spirit, I believe, if we read it in the Spirit, if we read it in obedience, in prayer, and in saying, Jesus, teach me your ways, teach me your word, the Spirit will transform us into the ways of God, as Paul says in his letters. in Ephesians and Colossians, he says, tells us to be filled with the Spirit, and then uses the same language to say by letting Christ's words saturate our hearts and our mind. The Christian life is not simply about rules, regulations, trying to follow God in our own flesh. It's about a relationship with the Holy Spirit that comes from spending time in the Spirit, which comes from meditating and reflecting on God's Word, which is the sword of the Spirit. That's how you present yourself on the altar. That's how you take yourself to Christ. It's more than just learning concepts or principles. They have to be internalized by the Spirit. So the lesson of Romans 12, 1 to 2 comes full circle. By the mercies of God, we offer ourselves to Him, and in that way be transformed into merciful people. And that's what the rest of the book of Romans is about. I'm going to just fly through the rest of the book of Romans, but I want to show you that the rest of the book of Romans is often kind of called the practical part. Yeah, we've had theology. We get to Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2, and it says, now present yourself to God. And now we're going to get to the practical part. The engineers are like reading the last part of the book of Romans going, yes, finally he's going to tell us what to do. And let me tell you, that is the exact wrong way to read the book of Romans or the book of Ephesians or the book of Galatians, all of those books that start out with a theological part and then, quote-unquote, a practical part. That's the exact wrong way to read it. The right way to read it is what Paul is saying here in Romans 12, 1 and 2. By the mercies of God, I see God as a God of love. I see Him as a God of mercy. I see Him revealing His love to us in Jesus Christ. And I see that He's given me His Spirit of love to guide me. And He's calling me now to spend time with that Spirit, to set my mind on the things of the Spirit. And as I do that, He's going to transform my life. And this is what the transformation is going to look like now. That's what the last part of Romans is like. Is about. If the God of love is transforming you by His Spirit to be reflecting Christ who poured His love into our hearts, this is now what that's going to look like. So it makes it look like, just let's flip through some parts of the book of Romans and you'll see the last parts. The first application is very personal and introspective. It asks the question, if I'm being transformed by the gospel, what does that mean in regards of how I view myself? Look at Romans 12:3. Here's the first just implication of understanding God's love in Jesus Christ. The first implication is, how do you view yourself? Romans 12:3 says this, by the grace given to me, I say that everyone among you, who? Everyone among you, is not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment. Now, this is important. Each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. As I reflect on the gospel, I set my minds on the things of the Spirit, and transformed by Christ's love, it will begin to affect my understanding of myself. I was meeting with one of the guys who's getting baptized next week, and he said something really interesting. I asked him, what is the evidence that Christ has changed your life? How can you explain to me that you have the Holy Spirit within you and that He's changing and transforming your life? Because that's what I'm looking for when I baptize people. I want to see that God's Spirit is working in them. And he said something pretty interesting to me. He said, I know that God is changing my life because when I came to know Christ, I finally began to understand myself. When I came to know Christ, I finally began to understand myself. This is what Paul's talking about in this verse. Now you understand how much God loves you. Don't think of yourself more highly than you are. You understand now through the gospel that you deserve and you earn God's wrath because you didn't stand up, measure up to His standard, to His righteousness, to His holiness. But think of yourself with sober judgment. This also means don't think of yourself too low. Because, yeah, you're a sinner, but you're a sinner who God has loved and He's accepted and He's created to do great and glorious works in Christ. Like, understanding the gospel helps you to understand why you let yourself down so much. But it also forbids you from condemning yourself because you said that God, who's the only one who could condemn myself, has refused to condemn me because He's accepted me by His love in Jesus. So you don't think of yourself too highly and you don't think of yourself too lowly. You understand who you are and then it flows out into your service in the church as you realize that God has given you some neat things. And that's about the best way I can do. I don't know if you look at yourself ever and you say, wow. How many of you guys look at yourself every once in a while and say, wow, you know, God has really created me neat? He's actually created me with cool parts of my personality. He's actually created me with different abilities that I can do that other people can't. And praise God for them. Like, as you grow in Christ, you should know yourself more so you don't consider yourself more highly than you are. But you also say, thank God for how you made me, and you're redeeming me so that I can use those gifts to build up the body. This microphone is driving me a little crazy, isn't it?
But this isn't the self-esteem type of teaching that you hear so much today that says just embrace yourself for who you are. This is redemptive self-esteem, in which we consider ourselves careful. Application, setting our minds on the things of the Spirit and being transformed to the image of Christ will change our relationship. I mean, here's the gospel in a nutshell. God is love. Jesus is the expression of His love for us. And the Spirit is transforming us through His love to reflect His love. And look, just we're going to just whip through a couple verses here. In Romans chapter 12 and 13. But how does this change? How does this love flow through us toward our friends, toward our family, toward other believers? Romans chapter 12, verse 9, he says this, let love be genuine. I mean, if you just look through the rest of Romans 12 and 13 and just marked every time love comes out, let love be genuine, abhor what is evil,
I'll try it again. Let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. Don't be slothful in zeal, but be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and show hospitality. Like, okay, here it is. God is love. He's poured His love into us. We now are transformed by His Spirit to reflect His love toward other. That's how it looks like to our friends. We love each other. We outdo one another in showing that love. Wouldn't it be cool if we were a church that outdid one another in showing love to one another? If, like, in Ottawa, people were like, wow, that OCBC, that's the loving church. Right? That would be cool. How does it work toward our enemies? He goes on, in our enemies, verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and don't curse them. He goes on and to say, don't repay evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, this is one of those verses I told you guys, some of those verses that have cursed me. As a teenager, this is one of those verses that cursed me. Because every time I had an argument with somebody, every time I wanted to tell somebody he could go to a bad place, this verse would come. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peacefully with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you'll heap burning coals on his head. Don't overcome evil by evil, but overcome evil with good. See, the entire Christian life is this, God's love living through us. It's not an ethic based on works, or based on law, or based on God's moral perfection. It's based solely and entirely in God's transforming love. Romans 8:13 is the last verse. Romans 13:8-10 is the last verse we're going to read. Let's read it together, it's up on the screen, and that allowed me to say it myself. Let's stand up and read it.
Owe no one anything except to love one another. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to your neighbor, and therefore love is a fulfilling of the law. You can sit down. What Paul is saying when he's asking us to present ourselves to God is a living sacrifice, to bring ourselves to the altar, and to by setting our mind on the things of the Spirit, being transformed by the Spirit, being transformed into a reflection of His love. That's the rest of the ethics of the New Testament.
Yes, this is
the New Testament is never given to
to us as a book of rules and regulations to follow. It's given to us to show us discipline, love, love-sight, and practice. That makes sense? All right.
So I don't like this. I think it's all right.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that we can give up. We can give up any other hope we have of being moralizing, of being legalistic, of being rule-based, ritual-based, religious Pharisees. We don't want to be that. God, I pray for us in here, as we've read the book of Romans, that we can be renewed by your love, that by your mercies, by meditation, reflection, understanding of the mercies of God available to us in Christ, we come as sinners under your grace, as weak people under your almighty hand. And we come to you, God, and we say, Lord, transform me. Father, I pray for each one in here. I don't know what struggles or trials or sins or anxieties or circumstances we're all facing here in this room. But God, I pray that today we can take those things, bring them to your altar, reflect on the things of your Spirit, how much you have loved us and poured that love out to us in Christ. Give these things, all these things, for your good, for God. Father, renew us. Lord,